Attention now to another topic, which you all of you, I think, now have a list of verses there. Now, what we're going to do tonight, and as always, I'm not sure if we'll get through all of these tonight or not, but a number of these verses that you have before you will go rather quickly, I think. Some of you already looked at it, as a matter of fact. But we're entering into, you know, the most difficult and dangerous jungle, I think, the most difficult and dangerous circumstance in life or relationship in life that there is. This list of scriptures I would recommend you put at chapter 10 in verse 1. And you can use the title parenting, probably would be the single word, child raising, you know, a whole lot longer. But what we're going to be looking at in all of those verses is the relationship between mothers and fathers and their children. And I say that this is, you know, a jungle and it's difficult and dangerous because there, how many of your parents, you keep your hand up if you've never had a problem with your kids? Okay. This is tough. And when you're looking at the subject matter in Proverbs, there's not a lot of it. And as you're looking at that subject matter, not a lot of it, you're wondering, oh, I have, but I guess everybody does, why is there not more information on parenting? This is the single most important thing we do with our lives, isn't it? Getting married is not the single most important thing you do. You're not as responsible for a mate as you are for children. And if any of you, you know, who have been married think that you have real malleable, flexible, easy to manage and maintain spouses, well, introduce them to me. Most people, you know, preset their ways, and, you know, they have personalities that are difficult to change. But those little kids, they come into this life, and we have, as parents, profound responsibility in the sight of God to influence those little children. And we have only that, not really power or control, but influence. And that influence can be very, very effective. I think God expects it to be effective. The very fact that a man cannot become an elder without meeting qualifications, among which are having children who are responsive to his discipline and to the gospel, and doing the same thing with deacons, that they must, you know, be managers of their households well, indicates that while you cannot make a child into anything, and you cannot force them, you know, to be righteous or to be wise, still yet, God recognizes that if these children do not meet certain, you know, specifications, then somehow you haven't done the job quite right. And it would disqualify you from being an elder, as a matter of fact. And so that's some kind of relationship, isn't it? The responsibility for another human being's health and well-being, as well as character development, so that they will accept Christ and prove themselves to be amenable to the gospel, this is quite a burden for parents to bear. Why isn't there more scripture on this?
In the times when the Old Testament was written, particularly, parents have a lot on a harder life they live, which tends to make you a little more pragmatic. But parents were supposed to strongly discipline their children if they got out of line. And we do it, they do it, they do it, everybody does it the same. You don't mind, you're going to be an outcast in society, or you're going to be punished because you didn't obey your parents. And they were supposed to be teaching them God's Word everywhere they walked together as well. There wasn't all this psychological confusion that we have today. Now, we know everybody didn't do that because Israel kept drifting away from God. And that was probably one of the problems. But if they followed God's Word, there would have been a lot better parenting, a lot better, I guess, following of the nation of Israel. Now, the New Testament, you know, says you're not supposed to be unreasonable with your children. You're still supposed to discipline them. You're supposed to teach them right, but you're not supposed to alienate them from God or from you.
So, amen. And I think everybody was able to hear Bill's comments, touched on a number of different topics right here. In the first place, there is, you know, a difference between the Old Testament kingdom of Israel and there being a theocracy, which is a fancy way of saying it's a religious government, you know, synthesis or combination, in our times today. But as Bill also pointed out, there are verses in the New Testament on parenting as well, Ephesians 6 among them. And so we have information. My thought on this, as to why there's not a lot of information, to answer my own question, is that, brethren, there's just how many different kinds of people in the world? They're so different, and especially for parents that have had more than one child, it's awesome how those kids can be born, you know, even not a whole year apart. My brother and I are only 11 months apart, and be raised in the same environment by the same people, and be so different that it's just astonishing. Now, we were just up there in Washington, you know, with the grandkids, and I was laughing with my son, you know, how cute and great, you know, the kids are and everything. And I said, you know, you got kind of spoiled because your kids seem to be pretty responsible, responsive to your teaching. Now, they're very, very young, you know, and it's easier at that age and all that. But anyway, I was commending my son. And he said, well, Dad, you know, he said, we did have Hurricane Kate. His term for the second is Hurricane Kate. Sophie really was very, you know, compliant. But Kate, from the moment she came forth to view the world, she had spies. You would have weighed the world out of me, and she knew that it said, what? That there needed to be a discussion about this. You know? Now, she's 2.5 now. Hurricane Kate still blows a little bit. But this is what I'm getting at here, I guess you just say, Judith, is that, brother, I think it wouldn't be possible to write the parenting book. There's a certain amount of information, not a whole lot. These are major high points. We're going to touch on them here tonight. And then you parents, and this will go back to, I think it was the last thing that Bill said right there, what parents need is biblical wisdom and righteousness, not a specific how-to book on child raising, but success as men and women of God who are now going to confront the biggest problem in your life. And good luck with that. Okay? For all, there's a whole industry as well, you know, of the books that have been written, the videos that have been produced, and all the rest of that. You know, there just is no sure and certain way that anybody is ever going to write down how to raise a child. All that stuff's great. My wife and I spent hundreds of dollars on it. I know you all did too. Use it. Profit from it. I think it's all great. But in the end, you and your personality and your circumstances are dealing with this creature. And that creature thinks for itself. And now, you've got to hammer out a relationship that'll be very different between you and child A, and child B, and child C. Because it does not work. You go, well, here's the book. James Dawson wrote it. Dare to Discipline. I did that with child A, and it worked. I did that with child B, and it didn't work. Whose fault is that? Probably yours for trying to do exactly the same thing with both kids. Because those two kids are not the same, are they? No. So I just want to lay that aside because people wonder so much about this. You know, God kind of failed us somehow. But what we're going to see is some broad strokes. These things are very fundamental, very important. We're going to discuss those. And then you're going to go out in that jungle and do the best you can to lead your little troop of explorers, you know, through all life problems, and hopefully when you get done, they'll all be masters of the jungle, and they can go out and do it without you. It's going to be tough. Jim, I think you're next. Amen. Yeah, the last person on earth you're going to fool is your kids. So here we go. We're going to go look at all these now. Anybody else have a comment or introductory material? Okay, I would suggest you put the list at chapter 10 and verse 1 only because chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, is probably already crowded. That's the second of our three steps to wisdom. You've probably got a lot of introductory stuff there. Chapter 1, verse 8 is really the first time that you have a parent-child relationship. But I put my list over at chapter 10 and verse 1 because I have more room there. Maybe you'll find that handy too. But let's start with chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Remember, these are your three steps to wisdom. Step number 1 is to fear the Lord in verse 7. Step number 2 is in verses 8 and 9. Step number 3, verses 10 and following. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Now, again, I can't second guess Solomon or the spirit that moved him, but I find it curious, I just don't know, you know, how much emphasis to place upon it, that the first advice in the book of Proverbs, the most practical book in the Old Testament, on parenting, are two verses addressed to whom? The kids, that's right, to the child. The first verses on parenting are not the parents. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Now, we all know, of course, that childhood rebellion didn't exist until the 20th century, right? Probably not till the 1960s. I used to fall with it. How long have we had children resisting parental advice? Since Cain and Abel. That's how long. Okay? And so every society thinks, oh, our kids, that sounds a great quote one time, I think from the 400s BC, isn't it? It's famous among preachers, I think, where this guy's going on and on about how the kids today, they don't show any respect to their elders, and they drive too fast, and all this stuff. And you look at this, it's a perfect description of today, only he's talking about driving chariots, and it's from 2,400 years ago. This parent lamenting, you know, the state of kids today, like it worked that way last time, in the last generation, and like you weren't that way, right? One of the most amazing things about my visiting my kids, each time, these last 6 months, I don't know if it's the difference that we're farther away or what it is, but each time I go back, one of my sons will tell me another story about some shenanigan or stunt that they pulled in high school that I never knew about. Did you? Yeah. This one was the one where he'd come over and they had friends, spent the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, they climbed out the window and they had some gasoline and they wanted to put it on the road and make it look like somebody had lit up their tires. Only got away from them and burned the grass. What? You were sitting in the front yard on fire lines asleep at 2 o'clock in the morning? Well, yeah, sorry. Before we're done, you won't want to have kids, right? You don't want to be part of that. Now, there's something that God puts in us that says, this old world, messed up as it is, needs to keep going. So if you can, you want to, you know, play your part. But when you have those kids, that responsibility will tear your heart out. Nothing's going to bring you more joy. Nothing's going to bring you more fear. Nothing will bring you more disappointment. Nothing will bring you more pride. In those children, you have the widest range of emotions that I believe in any other relationship on this earth. So let's plunge in on it. But the first advice in 8 and 9 is for the kids. Never forget that ultimately, whose responsibility is this to turn out as a decent human being? It's the kids. Okay? You're going to play your role in the United States for 18 years anyway. You know, you got to get through high school. Many of you are going to play that role years and years after that. Okay? And it is getting tougher for kids to get out on their own now. You know, kids, you know, both of us have lived at home with us since they had gone out into the world, you know, been back in again and out again. And so you got a lifelong responsibility, but at least you're going to spend 18 years doing this. When you're done doing the best job you know how, and the judgment day comes for that child, will that child be able to say, "Them rotten parents you gave me"? No, they can't. It's their responsibility. So this Bible starts out pretty early, and let's not forget it as parents, speaking to the kids, and especially in the book of Proverbs. We're going to see proverb after proverb after proverb. It's addressed to the kids. The kids are involved in this whole project as well. So point number one, steps to wisdom. Parents do the best you can to encourage those kids, you know, to pay attention to what you have to say. So 8 and 9, though, we talked about with our steps to wisdom. What's going on in chapter 10 and 1? Am I overlooking anybody? Got a hand up? Jenny, there you are. I'm sorry, Jenny, I can't hear you.
Verse 9?
Yes.
Verse 9 says a change in doctrine. I like that. Because you teach them and teach them and teach them, and what you have taught them, it's kind of like, oh yeah, mom said, and they always hear that in their ears.
I've got graceful reef and ornaments. Literally, according to my translators, it's necklace. Which, you know, often takes the form of a chain and has for century. But Jimmy knew how to raise kids. With a scholar! But I appreciate you saying it, too. And we'll see that in these Proverbs here, and we laugh about it. But restraint and discipline, that's much part of this whole program right here. This verse, I think, is more likely speaking of its being to your glory rather than to your restraint. But we're going to see the principle elsewhere anyway. Anybody else? Chapter 10, verse 1. Lenny, got a hand up? No. All right. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Do you need that explained? That doesn't need any explaining, does it? We're going to see in a little bit later, and by the way, I should point out, I thought about trying to group these together, and then it looked to me like it was going to be more difficult, or not difficult, but more of a hindrance than a help, because they pretty well flow in order anyway. But I'm just going to go through then on this list exactly the way that they are collected into the book of Proverbs here. But we're going to see one that is very similar to this, almost identical, not quite, but very, very similar. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And the only comment that I would have about this is to recognize the poetic structure here as well as the wisdom so you don't make the mistake of thinking somehow in this verse that the two things that are said should be so separated and distinctly separated out for the husband as opposed to the wife, or for dad as opposed to mom, when I really don't think that's what he's trying to do. So it's not like he's saying that the father only gets the good stuff and the wife, you know, the mother, she gets the bad stuff. So if the son is wise, then dad gets to be happy. But if the son's a fool, then mom's going to suffer for it, but dad won't. It's not like that at all. And so throughout the poetic books, and especially Psalms and Proverbs, we have these couplets that are put together for the sake probably of memory and perhaps, you know, for rhythm and certainly just for contrast. But you know, here I really don't think that he's trying to separate it somehow. You know, people laugh all the time and say, well, when the kids turn out really well, you know, then as his dad's discipline, and if they're doing poorly, well, mom messed up. You know, we can laugh about that, but this verse, someone be tempted to even say there's a biblical precedent for that, and absolutely not. So if a wise son makes a father glad, is mom glad too?
Yeah.
Sure. And if a foolish son is a grief to his mother, then what is dad doing? He's grieving too. And you all know that, you know, being an established fact. Can you comment or question on that one? Again, it's so self-evident. Well, go ahead, Carol. Well, and good for you, because it is certainly so, and it has always been so, and I think it is biblically intended to be so, that mothers and fathers play different roles, and certainly the mother, you know, from the very beginning, is in certain ways closer to the kids, if that's the right word, and she'll know them better. I'd be the first to admit, my kids will and did surprise me more than they surprised my wife. Not that I can see it going, and I just wouldn't. And this is for the obvious reason, I guess, that in every society and in every time, and even as technologically advanced and all the rest as we are, the role of men and women is such that the women are ordinarily spending more time with the kids. They're just going to be closer. So it's a good observation. Over here, Ron.
I also think when it comes to a son that... In my case, I think my expectations of my son and what he would be capable of doing or what he would do to assist with the family or whatnot is higher than the mom's expectations. And so we might, there's a possibility that you know, we might be more upset as fathers, but I think, and disappointed, but mom is going to grieve as well, and she will see it probably before we will.
What I really wish there was a book on in the Bible, you know, is the difference between men and women. Oh, that's the book. Gotcha, written. You know, it helps us to understand how very different the female thought process is, you know, from the males. And sure enough, guys will have different expectations. I can remember being very young, and I don't know if it was the first time ever, you know, but this one really stuck with me. My dad worked for 33 years for Mobil Oil in a refinery. He refined oil, you know, crude into gasoline for 33 years. When I was young, though, I don't think I was any more than 9 or 10, my dad very proudly brought home a book that explained page after page after page after page with pictures how you get crude oil out of the ground into your gas tank. And I remember him bringing that to me. This is what he did. And I remember not caring about it at all. And I remember seeing it in my dad. I just picked up on the clues that he was really hurt. His son didn't care about what dad did. For my dad, if I had gone on to work in that same refinery for 33 years and make as good a living for my family as he did for us, and it was a good living. Now, that was just his highest aspiration, I guess. And in an instant, with just childish nonchalance, I had dismissed my dad's entire life. And I remember it struck me then. I felt so bad, and I didn't know what to say about it. But it's just to illustrate how the men have, you know, a certain pathway, you know, it'll be all outlined. And when the boys don't take it, you know, boy, it hurts. Okay, anybody else? All right, this one's always fun. Don't hesitate to comment. Next one is going to be over in chapter 13. We've got two of them in chapter 13. The first verse again, chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We did that only last week when we were dealing with the scoffers. Anybody else have an observation this morning or evening rather? And if not, we'll just pass on that when we just did it last week. All right, let's go to verse 24 then in the same chapter. Here's everybody's favorite, the one proverb that we all remember. The New American translates it, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Okay? So, he who spares his rod hates his son. What's he talking about? Paul.
If you're so diligently, mine says at times, behind, behind.
All right.
I think that's a misprint. He should have said behind.
Well, you know, if Paul wrote 13 books, here's Paul going to write the 14th book. Carol. For sure. So, in verse 24, in a single word or two, what is it talking about? What kind of discipline? Corporal punishment is a term that we usually use. In this place, brethren, I think there isn't any doubt that we're talking about using a rod as a spanking instrument with a child. Now, there's been a number of different ways people try to get around this, and in another passage, we're going to see that where this word rod may not refer to a switch, okay? But, I'm pretty sure it is, and virtually every Bible student I ever saw it thinks that it is, yet we now live in a culture, first time ever, child-raising philosophies, brethren, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been those that think you can do it all with psychology, and there's always been those who think you can pretty well do it all, you know, with a bigger whip. And between those two extremes lies a range where, depending on your child's temperament, you will need to very carefully select from your arsenal how and what you're going to use on a given circumstance. Because there's a whole lot of sliding scales in here. But the Bible, beyond all doubt, recommends in this verse and others that we'll see that there be the employment of corporal punishment. Somehow, the child is suffering physically. Pain is inflicted. Be time, time. Okay? That's the Bible program. Now, at this point, it pretty much just becomes, do you believe it or not? A whole lot of people just don't. This won't be the first verse they don't trust or believe, you know, and so they decide, well, I'm just not going to use it. Now, brother, let's be careful again, going all the way back to the introductory class. When a proverb makes a very clear, plain, we might even say dramatic statement like this one, should you understand it necessarily as being a universal truth that cannot fail in every circumstance? No. These are general rules for how the world works. Now, how many of you ever met a parent, or maybe been a parent, who said, I tried the corporal punishment thing and it didn't work? You ever heard anybody say that? Well, sure you've heard people say that. Did you just automatically conclude that they must be mistaken? Well, you didn't do that. Now, the big mistake is the parent who says, I never tried, you know, this route. Okay? Now, What do they know about its effectiveness?
Nothing.
Nothing. Are they in any position to try to tell you then whether it works or not? And would the fact that you might meet a parent or two who says, never in my life did I ever spank a child in any way, shape, or form. And they turned out great. And maybe they did. Maybe they're the finest children you ever saw, that kid. Okay? What does that prove about whether or not corporal punishment is a divine or authorized tool in a parent's arsenal? Nothing. Okay? So especially with Proverbs, you have to be careful because we've already seen many exceptions. Is absolutely everybody who's righteous also wealthy? Is absolutely everybody who's righteous also long-lived? Well, we see both of those in Proverbs, haven't we? Sure. Well, here are principles that parents, based on their personalities and their children's personalities and the circumstances that they're living in, want to employ. Okay? But if you never try it, you hate your kid. Who do you love?
Yourself.
The parent who is incapable of inflicting corporal punishment on a child, okay, properly, is selfish. If they say, oh, I love them too much, I can't stand the tears and all the rest of that, that's just an excuse for saying, I'm not going to do what God either allows or recommends, because I can't handle it. Okay? And so this proverb is trying to say, look, love the child more than what?
Yourself.
And if you don't employ this, you don't find out how this works, you hate your child. Now, friend, that's bold and that's strong, isn't it? That's harsh. Okay? But I think God knows better than we do. Okay, Bill?
Two comments on one go together intimately. And this first thing, first couple of rules of Solomon put out here agreed very much with my father's philosophy. Respect your mother. However, very hard and fast rules that they have. Two of them had to do with obeying your mother and respecting her. Now, the second point is, a lot of correction will drive torches from the heart of a child. Sometimes that kid does something that's life endangering, and he needs to know right now there's going to be a consequence for that. Because you don't want you to kill yourself or somebody else.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Rachel. Yeah, amen. And the wisdom from the school teacher's mouth and experience here. Literally, I love this New American Standard translation because they're very fair about their translations to warn you if there's even the slightest, you know, hint of kind of taking liberty in the translation. And so in this case, they have translated it, disciplines him diligently. Rachel's point is well taken. It needs to be a consistent program. It needs to be one, you know, that is constant. But the literal translation is, seeks him diligently with discipline. Okay? Which goes, you know, even more directly to what you're saying. Seeks after the child diligently with discipline. And so, you know, my days as a fairly new grandfather, my oldest granddaughter is going to be 5 next week, as a matter of fact. And, you know, it seems like I spend an awful lot of time doing this. Because the 2.5-year-old is fierce. Hurricane King. I'm telling you, whole counties, I think, would just be wiped out by Hurricane King. Because she is so fearless. And so we have to be really careful with her. She's the kind that frequently she's done this, and so far no serious damage. But she'll climb on something like this, turn backwards, and throw herself off because she expects somebody to catch her.
Oh.
Yeah. You know. Now, We're not helicopter parents. That's one of my favorite terms. We're not helicopter grandparents either, so don't get the wrong idea. She's taking her lumps. But if a child turns backwards to jump off that height, then what do we got? Danger. You're going to get killed. Okay? And if you do not impress them somehow that that's a bad idea, impress them that sticks. So when you're not there, they're not going to do it. Okay? With a 2.5-year-old, if you've got the psychology and you know the phrases where you explain it all and they'll get it, then write that book. The likelihood of success, I'm thinking, is pretty small. Pretty small. Hence the rub. Okay, I think Jimmy was next. No, we're going to get into that.
Take a literal drug, but it might be taking away something. When they're very small, between 1 and 5, probably a good swat is the way to go.
Yeah, and at some point that swat has to go away. It will not work. It'll do more damage. They're too old. This isn't going to cost it. Okay, now somebody over here, I think. Yes.
One time, Anderson Flannery said something that stuck with me on employment. He said, talking about the subject, and he said that he would never spank a child for an accident, but when he would was if they challenged his authority.
Mm-hmm.
And then another thing was that something that I learned is one day back is going to be 2 days for you to spank. And you better be looking forward to that day when you have other tools in your tool bag
there. Absolutely. And both of those are just so profoundly, you know, important. I've seen so many parents do this. The kid just couldn't have known and stumbled and broke the dishes or something, you know. And it doesn't matter if those are just the most precious possessions you've owned all your life and they came across the prairie in the wagon train, you know, and all of that. It's, survived, you know, the hurricane, and now, you know, your little six-year-old just broke all the china, you know, to smooth the rings. If it's an accident, do they deserve punishment?
No.
It's an accident. And you're going to be crushed and hurt. I mean, it's terrible. You know, you've suffered an awful loss, but you have to be able to tell the difference, you know. You can't just go walloping a child. I may have told this story already. It's stuck with me, you know, for 35 years now, but, young father when I wasn't even married yet. When I was over at his house and I used to babysit his kids and he raised his hand suddenly just to scratch his face or something. And his little boy just cringed, just nearly fell to the floor. And it just broke my heart. A child should not respond like that. And that goes to never striking a child in anger. You know? And that's what you're doing if you're punishing a child for an accident. You're angry. You're mad because you lost something, but it's not their fault. You strike at them, and you're teaching them something that they shouldn't have to learn, which is to fear you for being unreasonable when they're not guilty. That's not something you want to teach your kids. Now, there's hands up everywhere, and I don't know. I think Eileen in the back maybe was next. You got James Dobson on your side on that one, too. That was always our philosophy. I think it should be most parents' philosophy. But, deferred punishment so that dad has to inflict a punishment for a crime he did not witness. You know, he's not personally involved in it. And then you make him the heavy, you know, all the time. Good cop, bad cop kind of stuff. You know, that also becomes kind of your own philosophy. And I can't say, you know, it's just wrong. You should never do it. But at the same time, it seems to me to have some real problems with it. I agree with Eileen, you know, entirely. Mothers, you need to take care of the issue, you know, now. Child's probably going to remember it later. Besides, I I remember stuffing a t-shirt in my pants one time after dinner, you know, learning that Dad was going to come in and take care of business. He didn't hurt me a bit. I wailed and howled like I was dying, and he never knew his dying day. So I got away with that. And that's it. Don't even take care of the problem. Okay, somebody else. Carol?
What you were just talking about, Eileen. One, that was one of my dad's rules. If you do something wrong, you don't accept the punishment from your mother. Dane will get it from me when I get home. Yeah, I didn't care. Sure, I was afraid of the heavier hand, but I didn't care my father. I just didn't want the harder punishment that I'd get.
Careful.
And so we had to respect Mom. She said, you need a spanking, you gotta take it.
Carol?
I think one of the things when it talks about this is too many people in the world, if the spanking, the rude spanking when you're not angry, they keep deciding to increase the infliction of pain until somebody's going to pay attention to them. And I think it has a lot to do with your own spiritual growth as a parent, as a Christian, learning how to, okay, I've got to handle things in a different manner than what I it might work with me or might work with somebody else. But I think it's a big growing situation for you.
Well, amen. And you're going to make a ton of mistakes. Don't let it crush you. Go to your God for forgiveness and start over the next day. There's one bit of advice, you know, that I really would give for parents. When you make a mistake, then what? Admit it. Tell your kids you fouled up and you're sorry. That will just go miles the next time you have a problem.
My comment was going to be the same as Eileen's, but going along with Kathy's here. A footnote that I have in mind too of the word promptly is early. And so if you discipline diligently early, you're not going to be spending too terribly long and for an extended period of time, because you should be teaching your children well at that point where they aren't so big that you can't get to an age where you would have to be spanking them at an age you couldn't. And I think it's promptly means start your discipline where they, at the time that they start understanding what right and wrong is, and teach them that.
Works both ways, both, you know, early in the sense of throughout their whole lifetime, but also quickly after an infraction of any kind. Everybody, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, just the next book there. In chapter 8 and verse 11 is a passage that goes along with what we've been talking about the time between the crime and the punishment. In verse 11 of chapter 8, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed what? Quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. There's something about the quickness of the punishment that God recognizes as being essential. And so, you know, in the penal system that we've got and everything, you know, and trials can go on for 30 years and that kind of thing. It's just disastrous. It's disastrous. Exact opposite of what God has wanted to tell us. I'm going to get into all that here tonight. I want to get at least another verse or two before we close here in the next couple of minutes. But this idea of first using the rod and then using it properly is going to come up several times. Okay, that's 13:24. Let's get into chapter 15 and see if we can't knock off two more in 2 minutes. Chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. Well, see, that doesn't need comment. It is something you present to your children, though. Keep these verses in front of them, because everybody wants to be wise. Everybody wants to be prudent. And so we don't want to be fools. Get these verses in front of your children, you know, but they don't need a lot of explanation. So let's go on to verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, and a foolish man despises his mother. Well, this is almost exactly what we had in 10:1, isn't it? But it is slightly different. So hold 10:1, and look at that again. A wise son makes a father glad. 15:20 says, a wise son makes a father glad. Those two first halves are identical. But the last part is, in verse 1 of chapter 10, a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And as here in verse 20 of chapter 15, a foolish man despises his mother. Now, you've learned two things there. And Solomon, you know, wisest man who ever lived, likes doing this too. It's why I'm making personal concordances so we can keep these verses together, study them together. He adds layers of information right here. That foolish son is a grief to his mother, but he also despises his mother. There's been a major failure here in the attitude of that child. And he's foolish. He causes her grief. But he's foolish because he despises his mom. It is not respecting mom that made a fool out of him. What was the second step to wisdom? Pay attention to your parents in verses 8 and 9. He's foolish. He despises his parents. Okay? Any last cap or comment or question? Our time's up.
Well, here is a man.
And I appreciate that observation. You're right. Here it is not a child. It is a man. And that's a recovering later portion of life as well. All right. Let's close in prayer.